Let's hear from the words of Paul from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For the Spirit we received does not make us slaves, so that we live in fear again. The Spirit we received brought about our adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the word of the Lord. We say together, thanks be to God. I want you to think with me about this question. What is something that has always been true of your life, but you have not always known? There's lots of examples that will come to mind as you reflect upon the question. But I want to give you at least one today that maybe will help us understand the scripture a little bit better. So we all have been children. That's something that has always been true of us. Some of us still are. We're just different aged children. But we have not always known what it is, what it meant to be a child. In fact, I would suggest we truly do not understand what it means to be a child until we become an adult. It's not until we forget the childlike life that we can look back and say, that wasn't so bad. At least I hope that's what we can say. Regardless of our upbringing, good or bad, there was a stage as children where we lived innocently in this world. We were so carefree. There were no worries about life. There were no fears of life because we didn't know there was anything that needed to be feared. The innocence of being able to take a nap anytime, anywhere, and we were dumb enough not to take advantage of it. The innocence of our childhood of, I would say some of us, if not many of us, would look back and we would say something like this, I sure wish I knew then some of what I know now. Just to enjoy being a child. We all know what it was like to be a child with no responsibilities. Even before we had school to go to, we woke up when we wanted to. We didn't have any obligations or responsibilities calling our name. We didn't have bills to pay. We could have fun anytime, anywhere. But it's not really until we start taking on responsibilities of our own that we look back and think about a life with no responsibilities. You see, every one of us in this room at one point or another have been a child, but it's taken us time over the years to learn what it means to be a child. Let me help us with one more. All of us, at one point or another, have always been loved. We just may not have known it. So for some, I realize that your childhood may not have been as good as others. I realize that for some, childhood may not have come from loving parents. And so at one point or another, you may have felt or recognized what love was not. But I hope that the reason you would be in a place like this today is because somewhere along the line, you realized what love was and is. I hope that somewhere along the line, what you realize and what we've all realized is just how much we are loved even when we didn't know it. I'm at the stage in my life where I relate everything to parenting, so just grow with me through the stage, will you? I never realized how much my mom and dad loved me until a child of my own. Because I was always loved, and it was not that I didn't feel love, it was that I didn't always, it was always true, but I didn't always know it. And it wasn't until I had a child of my own that I began to realize she will never know the depth of my love for her. It is true that my love will always be for her, but it won't be for a while until she really knows what love is. Because there are some things in our life that have always been true, but we don't always know them to be true. As we begin the difficult journey, and it will be a difficult one, you know, sometimes in summer months, pastors are told to take it easy, you know, take your topics and do easy stuff. And as you know, I don't do what normal pastors do. Let's just go for the hard stuff. Can we do that? Talking about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Before I move on, let me just stop right there and say, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. So do not, from this stage forward, ever in this church or under my ministry, refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. That's my pet peeve. Your sermon, you share your pet peeves. That's one of my pet peeves. Because He is not an it. He is not an object. He is not a noun. He is not a ghost. He is a real, living person. Just as God is a real person, and just as Jesus Christ came in flesh and is a real person. The Holy Spirit is a real person doing a real work. A very complicated work. So we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they operate in three and yet they are one. And I don't have great ways of explaining this, but I want to try, okay? So think of it as a table. The head table of all the universe, where everything that happens in the world goes through this table. And there's three votes. God the Father has a vote, God the Son has a vote, and God the Holy Spirit has a vote. And they're always unanimous in their vote. But they are different in their functions. So because they're always unanimous in their vote, they are one. But because they are different in their functions, they are three in one. There are differences and yet one all at the same time. Think of it this way. Think of the ocean as the single mission of God. And think of you have at least three rivers that come from different places and go about different things, but they always flow into the same ocean. Think of the rivers as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have different functions, different purposes which they accomplish, but they are always leading to one mission in this world. And guess who that is? You. Your love. And so as I told you a few weeks ago, we talk a lot about God as Father. We talk a lot about God as Son. We don't talk a lot about God the Holy Spirit. So how do I want to talk to you about Him? I would say it's this way. Just as we all have been children, but we've learned what it means to be a child, and just like we have been loved at some point and we are learning what that means, it has always been true that the person and work of the Holy Spirit has been present in your life and in mine. We just haven't always known it. Okay, I just gotta say this. I was in a black church worshiping this week. I need some help. You may be tired, I may be tired, but every now and then if I just get a nod, you don't even have to know what I'm saying. Just, or a smile. Hey, I get it. But I need a little help, okay? I'm telling you, I'd probably have a heart attack in a black church, but wow, that was the best worship experience I've ever had, honestly. It was phenomenal. And I went with my classmates, and let's just say it was not multi-ethnical until we showed up. And that was fantastic. And I'll probably use this as an example again. They were the most loving and welcoming church I have ever come close to setting foot in. That's not degrading us. That's just elevating. In fact, if I was in Indianapolis not pastoring, I know where I would go to church. So anyway, I need help. Where was I? The Holy Spirit just like us being children has always been true of our lives, but we've not always understood what that means. And just like we've always been loved, but we've not always understood what that means, the Holy Spirit, as a person and as His work, has always been present in our life. We just have not always known Him to be present. So I want to walk through a little bit of scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was three things. It was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. And in the emptiness, and in the voidness, and in the darkness, there was one thing that was true. The Holy Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Watch this. He was present with creation, but He was not yet present in creation. Let me try and preach it instead of teach it. I think we need to pause and give God thanks that even when our life was void of structure and we were lost in our own way, God in His Spirit was still present over our life. He was still with us when we were going our own way. I think we should thank God that when we were empty and filling our life with things of this world that would not satisfy, God and His presence was still with us and over us and protecting us. I think we should thank God that even in the darkness of our life, that when we thought He was absent, He was still over us and covering us and present with us. The Holy Spirit of God. It's true that He's always been with us, but it has not always been true that He's been in us. If you follow throughout some of the scriptures, you find some strange wording. So I was reading in Judges this week about the story of Samson, and Samson's a cool guy. A little messed up, but he's pretty cool. Because one of the ways he was traveling, a lion tried to attack him. And watch the language. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. And he tore the lion to pieces. Now, that's the kind of man I want to be. On the journey back through, some bees put in a hive and he took some honey out. And I thought, I definitely can't fight a lion, but there's no way in the world I'm going after honey with a beehive. You see different languages of one time he went and took on 30 different men. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. On one such occasion, he was tied and handed over to his enemies. He broke the brand new ropes, picked up the jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 men. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. But notice the language. It came upon him, but the Spirit of the Lord was not in him. So as soon as the great task was over, the Spirit departed. You go into the Psalm 139, and the psalmist says, God, where can I flee from your presence? I recognize that you are always with me, that I have sinned a great sin, and I kind of want to get away from you for a while. If I go to the very north pole, the heavens, you are there. If I go to the very south pole, the depths, you are there. If I rise up like wings and fly like a bird and make it to the far side of the sea, all the way to the east pole and the west pole, you are there. What is he saying? The Spirit of the Lord is always with us. Then why Pentecost? Because something has to happen where the Spirit of God is not just with us. The Spirit of the God has to be in us. Church, I'm just going to pour out my heart. My concern for our church and for the church in the 21st century is not that God is not with us. I have no doubts about His presence. My question is the Spirit of God in us? The way my Bible reads, when Jesus left this earth, He said, don't you worry, I'm not leaving you as orphans, I'll send you another helper. And by the way, when He comes, you will do greater things than the things that I have done. The early church did some of that, but my question is, how come in the 21st century we can't even get a prayer request answered, much less see a miracle happen? Oh, was that too blunt? I'm sorry. It just makes me ask questions. The Spirit of God is with us, but the question is He in us? Because I believe where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. I believe when the Spirit of God comes and possesses the life of a person, it is radically changed and transformed, that there is nothing that can enslave us anymore. Why then is the church enslaved by so many things? Why is it that when people come to us, and listen, I believe in medical science, but I also believe sometimes we ought to just bypass medical science and get to the altar, and there is power in laying on of hands, and that there be some illnesses that are cured by the presence of God. You probably think I'm nuts. I am, it's okay. But I believe that's the power that He has. But I believe that's the only power that happens when there's a church full of people in which the Spirit of God is in us and not just with us. Are you accusing us? Sure, why not? Because I'm your leader, so I take first shots. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying this is your problem. I'm saying, look how many fingers are pointed back. It starts with the leader. The Spirit of God has to possess the leader before it can possess the people in the church. Now, I love you all. I believe the Spirit of God does live in us. But does He truly possess us? Is that all that lives in us? Or is there still some things that of the old sin nature that take control more times than not? You see, what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 8, it's not about the Spirit of God being with us. No, no. This is about what happens when the Spirit of God is in us. So if I notice what the Spirit is doing is a few things. The first is that the Spirit of God adopts us. Now, an adoption suggests a change in relationship. I thought of it this way this week. The image that Paul uses, there's two of them. There's one of being a child and one of being a slave. And they seem to contradict each other, because slaves have masters, but children have fathers. And when the Spirit of God does something in us, He changes our relationship. Is that God is not a master to be served, but He is a Father that we love. And so everything we do is not out of obligation, it's out of love. It's not, I have to do this, it's, I want to do this. The Spirit of God, when He's in us, He changes everything about us. You see, but really the image of slavery that Paul would be talking about is being enslaved to the sin nature. For if the Spirit of God is at work in us, then we live life by the Spirit. But if the sin nature is at work in us, then we live by the Spirit. We live according to sin. And when we live according to sin, we become slaves to that sin. That's why we can't get out of it on ourselves. But when the Spirit of God starts to work in us, guess what He eradicates? Let me say a different word. Guess what He evicts? Sin. Get out of my child. That is my child with whom I love. I died for him. I died for her. I possess her. They were bought with a price. You have no room in their life. It changes the relationship. And when it changes the relationship, I see some other things that it changes. It changes what we fear. Did you hear? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. I find it so interesting. I don't know if you caught it, but so much has been made of the day of Pentecost and the church trying to replicate that. And they'll make a big deal about all the disciples were together in one room. And they'll talk about unity in the church. We need unity in the church. In fact, Jesus said that's His greatest desire, that there would be unity in the church and body of Jesus Christ. But do you know why they were all together in one room? Because they were scared. They were afraid. Sometimes we over-spiritualize what was real. They were afraid of the threat. And what is so amazing to me is that it was in the middle of their fears that the Spirit of God interrupted their fear and said, get out. Watch. Their situation didn't change. The Jews were still there, but in the next moment after the Spirit of God came and He came into them, remember this, Peter, who couldn't stand up to a little girl, stood up before thousands of Jews and proclaimed the word of the Lord, "This Messiah is whom you crucified." Now that doesn't happen if the Spirit doesn't come. So when the Spirit comes, He eradicates the fears in our life because we realize we do not face them alone. We realize that in our own strength, we cannot conquer these, but all of a sudden there's something that starts to stir in us and says, "I'm not afraid of anything or anyone. There is nothing that anyone or anything in this world can do to me to affect my soul. Only Jesus can do that. And so I will not fear, because I know that all of heaven is on my side." Why does Scripture, the most quoted term, always be, "Do not fear"? An angel of the Lord appears, he always says, "Do not fear." Why? Because the presence of God is here. I believe when the Spirit of God possesses us, there are no fears, for perfect love casts out fear. See, maybe the issue with our fears is that fears have started to get in where the Spirit of God had a reservation already. So the place reserved for God's Spirit has been occupied by our fears. And when fear is controlling us, that's not a good outcome. We will give in to it every time. But when the Spirit of God controls us, we will overcome our fears. The other thing that I believe it does, when the Spirit of God possesses us on the inside and lives in us, He changes our doubts. For the Spirit testifies with our spirit. I want you to think logically with me for a second. Can you do that? What is the purpose of a testimony in court? The truth. To prove the evidence. Now let me ask you a stupid question. There are no stupid questions. Well, sometimes there are. If they knew what was true, they wouldn't be calling witnesses to testify to it. If they already possessed all the truth there was, they could already prove it in the court of law and wouldn't have to call anybody up to testify. There's some doubt to the truth. Boy, it's easy in this life to doubt the truth that we are God's children, loved by Him. And where there are doubts about who we are and whose we are, God says, "I will send my Spirit to testify, to remind you of who you are and whose you are, that you are safe in the arms of God." So I believe He deals with our doubts. It's not sinful to have doubts. In fact, I suggest that doubt leads us to belief. For Jesus would say, "Why do you doubt, you of little faith?" So doubt is a level of faith. It causes us to question that can lead us to the truth, but it's the Spirit of God who then testifies to us about what is true. The other thing that I believe that the Spirit of God does is He deals with suffering. You know, suffering in this world is difficult to deal with, isn't it? My opinion, here's what I think the most difficult thing about suffering is. It always surprises us. We know that suffering is going to happen. We just don't know when. And so when it happens, we're caught off guard. We're not quite ready for it to come. We're never ready for it to come, but it's not like we go looking around and say, "Am I going to start suffering today?" You see, what the Spirit of God reminds us is that we will suffer. I've preached this point before, so just keep listening. I believe part of the struggle of the Christian life is when we start to believe that we are above suffering. If God did not spare His one and only Son from suffering, we won't always be spared for suffering. I'm not asking us to accept the suffering we're going through, because a lot of the suffering we go through is unjust and unfair. But I think there comes a spiritual maturity where the Spirit is in us, where we say, I know in this life I will suffer. I know in this life I will suffer. Because it's part of the Christian walk. It's part of the Christian faith. But what the Spirit of God reminds us of is that when we do, there is something else taking place that we cannot see. Did you hear it? That we may share in His sufferings. Which, by the way, the early church counted it a privilege to suffer, just like their Savior did. That's why James would write, count it all joy when you suffer. No thanks, James. But James is saying, no, you don't understand it. If we suffer like Christ, if we suffer with Christ, we will also experience the glory of Christ. There is something that the Spirit of God will do in the midst of our suffering that He cannot do apart from it. It doesn't mean He causes suffering. Listen, we are selfish enough and sinful enough, we'll bring about our own demise one way or another, whether directly or indirectly. It's an amazing thing to go 80 miles an hour down the interstate. Driving home this week, I was thankful. But I also realized that 80 miles an hour, if my tire goes flat, there's a whole lot of bad things that can happen. And we never realize all of the benefits of the man-made things sometimes can be very good indirectly. And all I'm saying is that when suffering comes, it will come. But the Spirit of God promises to do more in our suffering that He would never be able to do without it. And probably if you're in the middle of suffering, this is a really bad sermon. Because we can't hear it when we're in the middle of it. We can only hear it when we're on the outside, so that when we get inside of it, we know. We already know in whom we believe. That the Spirit of God is present with us. I can tell I need to close, so let's move that way. A few weeks ago, there was a story that came out of Aurora, Colorado. One of the things I learned in the Black Church this week is never miss an opportunity to preach. And I thought, you remember what came out of Aurora, Colorado a few years before that? The devastation of the shooting in the movie theater? And I thought, and here's a good story. Good can still come out of evil. Even in a place where evil happened, God can do something good. I know some of you are like, that's cheesy. Yeah, well, every now and then. Every now and then, you think God is good. It's in Aurora, Colorado, where there was a seventh grader who was a student just like all the other students, but for whatever reason, he and his math teacher kind of had a good relationship going. And one day he comes to him and says, I won't be in your class anymore. And he said, what's going on? And he said, well, I have this rare kidney disease and I'll go to live in the hospital. And the teacher said, well, why do you have to live in the hospital? Well, I'm homeless. And so long as I'm homeless, I can't receive the treatments and go home. I'm a risk, so I have to stay in the hospital. And so long as I'm homeless, I can't be put on the kidney transplant list. So this teacher decided, well, I'm not going to let you fall behind in school. And I thought, you teachers. Started visiting him every day with his homework. Started hanging out with him. Found out the rest of his story. Ended up adopting this boy so that he could be put at the front of the list, of the transplant list. Can I tell you what the Spirit of God does? We are homeless and sick, and life spent in a hospital ready to die. But the Spirit of God says, I will come and not only be present with you, but I will be present in you. And when I am present in you, I will begin to heal all of the things of your life that want to take your life. Amen? Amen. It's like air. Air is around us all the time. And we forget about it until the wind starts to move. But if all we acknowledge is that there's air around us and we never open our mouth and go, oh, we're going to die. It's only when what has always been around us, we begin to receive into us. And by the way, when we inhale, that means there also has to be a... And what comes out of us is all the bad stuff that can't remain in us. All the stuff that's trying to kill us gets removed when the very thing that gives us life comes into us. I'm not talking about a thing. I'm talking about the person and work of the Spirit. When He comes in, He gives us life, and everything that tries to bring death is expelled out of us. How do we get this, preacher? Well, there's lots of ways I don't have time for, so can I give you one? It's what we did earlier. The biggest action, yes, it's to be led by the Spirit, but I think the Spirit has to be in us before we can be led by Him, so I'll preach that another week. The only other action I saw in the text, by Him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. A few weeks ago, Sarah was out of town. And I miss her when she's gone, but I love my time with Emerson. She's in the other room, and she screams. And I pretty well know if it's a hurt scream, a mad scream, but this one was like down the middle, you can't tell. So I assume hurt. And as soon as I heard her, I sprint to the end of the house. It was a very important emergency. She couldn't get open like a Tupperware lid that she had put on, you know. Here's what I know to be true. All she has to do is cry out. And there is nothing that will stop me from getting to her. And Jesus said, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? When we cry out to Him, death itself can't stop Him from getting to us. Sometimes we very simply need to be reminded who our dad is, who our father is. Can I remind you, He is the creator of the universe. He never grows tired. He never goes weary. He holds all power and authority and wisdom in His hands. He is able to speak something where there is nothing. Make a way where there is no way. There is no enemy that can come close to touching Him. Our God is a great and mighty God. He is a great and powerful Father, and He will come. All we have to do is cry out. And as we cry out to Him, He fills us. The One who's always been present with us is now present in us.